Thanks so much for being here this morning. And I want to preach a sermon on the sin of disloyalty. The sin of disloyalty. And we have a story here about Abimelech. And before we kind of get into chapter 9 and some of what he says, I want to look back at chapter 8. And I want to look at verse 34 if you can. The Bible says, "The children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." Now, Gideon is a famous story where he delivers the children of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. And afterward, he ends up having 70 sons. In chapter number 8, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel tried to make Gideon a king. But he refused to be the king, and he didn't want to be a king. He wanted God to be their king and God to rule over them and to still be under the system, the, quote, judges. We're reading in the book of Judges, and it was supposed to be that the children of Israel were ruled by a system of judges and elders, and that the word of God reigned supreme in the land, not a king. It's kind of similar, honestly, to how America is established. Because we have a, quote, constitution, and in theory, the constitution is supposed to reign supreme as the law of our country. However, obviously, the constitution is not being, it's not being used correctly. We have people abusing the constitution, not following the constitution, and I get that. But just generally speaking, the way we're theoretically supposed to operate is we have a constitution, and then we have leaders. We have a system of judges. You have the Supreme Court judges, which essentially interpret the law. And based on their interpretations of the Constitution, this becomes the law of the land. And this would be similar to how the children of Israel are supposed to be operating in the Bible, that they have judges that are interpreting the law. You have priests interpreting the law, and you have people being guided by the word of God, not just a king that just gets to decide whatever he wants. Gideon, as a man of God, realized it was wrong to be a king, didn't want to be a king, and so he did not allow himself to become king. Now, obviously, Gideon has problems. Gideon has a lot of children, 70 children. Obviously, this is not with one woman, okay? Relax, ladies, all right? This isn't Mormonism, all right? And one of the people that he has children with is specifically a concubine. I want to look it back at verse 31. Look at verse 30, actually. "And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech." And so Abimelech is one of Gideon's sons. He's of the 70, and yet he was of a concubine. A concubine is kind of a lesser wife. The phrase broken down into Google Translate is just like one whom he lies with. And so that just kind of gives us an idea of kind of what it's talking about. A lot of people say this is like a live-in girlfriend. Some people say this is like a common law marriage. Some people would even have other interpretations. I kind of think it just means all of it. Concubine is just basically everything. It's just, it's the live-in girlfriend, it's the common law marriage. It's kind of a catch-all phrase for just someone he lies with. And it could be a wife. It could be not a wife. Sometimes, though, if it's a wife, it's really looked at as a lesser wife, an informal wife, one where they didn't have the actual legitimate marriage. It's just kind of like what we would think in our modern context is of a common law marriage. So because of the fact that the relationship's not as serious, often we see in the Bible a pattern where the sons of a concubine are kind of a bad person. And I'm not saying always, but a lot of times you kind of see the son of a concubine being a bad person. And we can see Jephthah is the son of a concubine in the next story, yet he ends up kind of redeeming his brethren and being good. So not every son of a concubine is just bad or doomed, but many times it's just kind of a bad omen. And so we kind of have that precursor into chapter number 9. Now let's start with verse 1. "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbabel, which are 70 persons reign over you, or that one reign over you, remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So Abimelech goes unto his closer of kin brethren. Probably we're talking about cousins, extended cousins, other people that are from extended family, uncles. And I would say it's not even just limited to actual, like, really close relatives. It's just kind of like the people that he's, the area he is from, in the sense of his, quote, brother. Obviously, at this time in history, a lot of people are pretty closely related, just generally speaking. But he's going to his cousins, his uncles, those that are of closer kin. And he's saying, hey, does it really make sense to have 70 rulers? We should just have one. And if you're going to pick one, you know, you should kind of pick me. And the reason why you should pick me is because of the fact that we are all related. And so you kind of have this geographic deep disposition to end up siding with one particular guy just because of where he lives, who he's related to. And a lot of people are like this. This is, in fact, how most people are in the world today. Most people in the world today just kind of have a geographic or a family type of loyalty today, where it's like you live in Dallas, you're a Cowboys fan. And it's not because you like the Cowboys. It's not because you played for the Cowboys. It's not because you even know any of the Cowboys' names. It's just because you live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Now, obviously, I get some people retain loyalty no matter where they travel. But let's just be honest. A lot of people, they pretty much just like the team where they live. They like the organizations where they live. They move somewhere else, they just bandwagon on that particular organization. They just like those people. A lot of people just like Texas because you're from Texas. And, of course, you are born into a family. And a lot of people, most people, I would say naturally speaking, just kind of, hey, this is my cousin. This is so-and-so. So you just kind of have this built-in loyalty to the people that are close of kin, close to where you live, your neighbors. And there's nothing wrong with liking these people. But at the end of the day, if you're going to pick a leader, if you're going to pick someone to rule over you, is the most important qualification that you're related? Or is the most important qualification that you are geographically close to this person? You know, why didn't Abimelech say, hey, instead of letting these guys rule over you, let me rule over you because I'm righteous, because I love God, because I meet whatever qualifications, or because God anointed me king? None of those things are brought up. It's just, hey, we're brothers. And this is what you could call nepotism. Yeah. Nepotism exists in the world that we live in today. It exists in the Bible, where essentially you put someone in a position of power or authority just simply because of who they are related to. But you know what? Nepotism has serious flaws and serious issues, and we should not be in a state of mind where we enable nepotism. Nepotism should not exist in our lives, and we could apply this to all areas, our business, our family affairs, whether that be church, whether that be, you know, our government. Our government has a lot of nepotism as far as, you know, Donald Trump gets elected into office, and then it's like, oh, let's put Ivanka Trump in positions of authority in our government. Well, what has Ivanka Trump ever accomplished? Yeah. Why is she getting this position? We look at Joe Biden with Hunter Biden, yeah. Severe nepotism. Hunter Biden being put in all kinds of positions of authority. He was, like, hired by foreign agencies and foreign governments to serve. And it's like, this guy doesn't even know what's going on. He's just doing drugs and prostitutes all the time. That doesn't meet any of the qualifications for this energy company that he's working for across seas. He doesn't probably even speak a foreign language. And yet, this guy is being put in positions of authority. And you know what? You see this in churches a lot, too, where it's almost like the pastor's son just automatically gets the church or something like that. And I'm always just thinking, like, why is the pastor's son just automatically the next pastor or something like that? You know, it just doesn't really make a lot of sense. You see nepotism with the wife. The wife in a lot of churches today is now the assistant pastor or the co-pastor or something. And I'm just thinking, like, first of all, women should never be a pastor. Right. Right. Let alone, why in the world is this guy just randomly, his wife just is also the pastor? You know, think about this. If you went to a hospital, you have, like, a serious injury, you walk in the ER room, And they're like, bring in so-and-so. She's married to a doctor. She married a surgeon. Oh, you need heart surgery? This lady married a heart surgeon. Well, did she go to medical school? No. Has she ever performed surgery? No. Does she even know what a scalpel is? No. But she's married to a surgeon, right? I mean, this doesn't make sense in any context. You go to the car dealership. Well, she's married to a mechanic. You wouldn't put her in there. You wouldn't put her underneath the hood and try to get her to do your job for you. And why would we do the same when it comes to church or being a pastor? Just because you're married to a pastor doesn't make you a pastor. That's weird. It doesn't make any sense. And with this guy, hey, just because your brother's with this guy doesn't mean he's now qualified to be the king of Israel. In fact, the Bible says not to have a king. Yet they just put Abimelech right into power, right into authority. Why? Because of geographic loyalty, because of family loyalty. But at the end of the day, he's not necessarily the most qualified leader. He's not the one that you want. Why does Abimelech want this? Well, Abimelech wants attention, doesn't he? He wants power. He wants authority. If there's 70 rulers, if there's all these different judges, if there's all these different rulers, you know, Abimelech's not going to necessarily stand out amongst the crowd unless he's really hardworking, unless he does things that are more righteous than his brethren. That would be the only way to kind of stand out in the crowd. But you'll never stand out like a king no matter what. And so the only opportunity for him to stand out in the crowd is essentially destroy all the other competition and to elevate himself as the king. And of course, he can't appeal to his own righteousness or pedigree. He simply appeals to the only thing he has. Well, I'm related to you. Well, we are close of kin. That's why you should bring me in and put me up as king. But this is a ungodly way to essentially make decisions. And you could see that he's being disloyal to a few different people. Number one, he's being disloyal to God. Because the Bible makes it clear that they shouldn't have a king at this point. And that kings are not what God desires. And I'm not going to show you all the verses on this. But secondly, we can see he's disloyal to his father. Because his father said explicitly that he was not going to be a king over them. Let's just read a few verses on this. Go back to chapter number 8, verse 22. The men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So number one, God said this. Gideon, Jerubbaal, explicitly confirms this. Reasserts this attitude. I'm not going to rule and my son is not going to rule, and you should not have him be some kind of a king or some kind of a ruler. So we see that Abimelech is disobeying God. He's disobeying his father. And then, of course, think about this loyalty. He has actual brethren when it comes to all of these 70 that he's totally trashing and totally destroying in replace of these other men of Shechem who he's probably even less close in kin to. I mean, we know for a fact that these other 70 all have the same dad. They're all having the same father. They're all of Gideon. And from his mother's perspective, there's no indication that she had another child outside of the children that she had with Gideon. That would suggest to me it's mostly likely, I don't know if you could prove it, but it seems reasonable to conclude that all of the people that he's about to kill are actually of closer kin to him than these men of Shechem that he's striking this deal with, that he's conspiring with to slay all of these other brethren. So he's disloyal to his family, he's disloyal to God, he's disloyal to his dad, and yet he's just picking these other men, and he's essentially conspiring with them to destroy them so he can be king. Now, what does it say in verse number 3? And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So notice something that's really important in this verse, verse 3. The Bible says their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. Now, Disney Channel would have you believe that you should always follow your heart. That whatever your heart wants or whatever just feels right is right. You know what? That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that your heart is always right. The Bible does not teach that you always have the right affections or the right desires. In many cases, you have the wrong desires, that your heart is set on sin, and you have to renew your mind. You have to purify your heart. You have to wash and cleanse your heart through the Word of God, because you could have the wrong idea here. And, of course, I think, again, it's just natural that people will often kind of cling to people because of their geography. Well, he's from Shechem, we're from Shechem. You know, we're from Texas, he's from Texas. Hey, Texas, amen, eh? We're from California, and they're from California. We're from Florida, and they're from Florida. You know, I would say this about Canada, but nobody cares, you know? So, just kidding. But, honestly, loyalty stretches wide and far when we talk about Asian continents. Boy, they are loyal to their places. You know, you can offend Asians very greatly if you guess their country wrong. If you think a Japanese person's Chinese, they're going to get mad at you. Or vice versa, or Korean, or Philippines, or whatever. They take pride in their nation. They take pride in their people. And look, I'm not even saying this is wrong. I'm just saying this is natural. There's nothing wrong with liking your people, liking your nation, liking your culture, liking these things. It's very natural. It's very normal. There's nothing wrong with it. But sometimes that natural instinct gets in the way of spiritual things. Sometimes that natural instinct clouds your judgment and causes you to end up having the wrong loyalty here and end up being disloyal to God, disloyal to your father, disloyal to the right things, disloyal to the truth, because, well, my heart's inclined to this particular situation or inclined to this particular person. It says in verse 4, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. So they give him money to end up betraying his brother. Now, it's probably just coming off the page. This sounds a little bit similar to Jesus Christ's story, doesn't it? Where you have brethren betraying each other, paying pieces of silver in order to betray and kill their brethren. This is foreshadowing what's going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Where his brethren are going to turn on him. And, you know, when we say brethren, we're talking about people like Judas. We're talking about the Jews as a whole, not necessarily his direct kin, because his direct brothers did not betray him and turn him over to the Jews, but they weren't necessarily his biggest fans either. But at the end of the day, we have Judas and we have Jews betraying the Lord Jesus Christ into the hands of the Romans, and he's crucified and slain for us. And you could kind of liken these Romans under these vain and light persons. Vain and light persons, because Rome is very vain. If you know anything about Rome or their culture or their history, talk about a vain, vain culture. All about appearance. They love their parties and their games. They're about the Colosseum. They're about feasting. They're about accolades. They're about intelligence. The Bible talks about Greeks, you know, desiring wisdom. And, you know, don't get confused on the word Greek, because since Alexander the Great had conquered the entire world, everybody was just considered Greek, even though it was the Roman Empire. Like, the Greek culture had just basically taken over the entire world. So even at this time, while Rome is in control, it's kind of a Greek culture that's just under the rule of Rome. It's very vain culture. It's all about intellect, intelligence, asking questions, seeking wisdom. It's a lot about physical prowess. You know, and again, this is just what we learn from history. But the Romans are very vain and light persons. Light meaning not serious. You know, light can be interpreted a lot of different ways. Not reliable, lacking moral restraint. You can see that the Greeks lack moral restraint. The Bible talks about the Gentiles essentially just being full of wickedness. They don't know anything good. They're just going wholeheartedly after all kinds of fornication and adulteries and idolatry and just everything carnal. I mean, the Gentiles are described as just the most carnal people on the planet. And those are being hired, in a sense, to slay our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like here, they hire these vain and light persons to follow Abimelech. And you know, you need to be careful who's following you. Just because you're gaining popularity, just because you're gaining an attendance, of followership or subscribers or whatever doesn't mean that it's actually good or positive. You could be getting a lot of subscribers that are vain and light persons. You know, there's all these young teenagers and people out there today that are gaining a following on TikTok, gaining a following on Instagram. But, you know, if you met somebody and they say, yeah, I spend 5 to 10 hours a day on TikTok, does that sound like a very serious person? Does that sound like someone that is grave? Because I would argue that the opposite of light is grave when we think about biblical concepts. Someone that has gravity. Grave is someone that's serious. Grave is someone that's taking the things of God seriously, whereas light is very unreliable, not taking things seriously. And we notice these are the people that follow. Also, these are just basically your minions. Everybody out there can easily allow these minions to come and influence them or do their dirty work. Because notice, the men of Shechem, they don't want to do the dirty work. They want to get other people to do their dirty work. And you know, you'll always notice leaders, they always have these minions that do their dirty work for them. You have that loudmouth woman. You have that weirdo psycho guy that's just like some kind of a sycophant or some psychopath, Doeg the Edomite, that'll just go out of his way to just hurt and harm people. They're basically just like a pit bull that's on the leash, and you're just letting them off the leash. And you know they're going to do all kinds of damage. They're harmful. They're a dangerous predator. And you know what? There's people today that are like a pit bull, and they just want to be let loose to just wreak havoc. They're, you know, this is what some people call chimping out, you know. They just basically, you let them out of the cage and they just chimp out and they just start breaking everything and smashing everything and destroying everything. And you know what? These people are just ready to be hired to just destroy something. You know, some people their whole life, they just live to just destroy stuff. It's called BLM. Right? It's the LGBT protests that we see going on in our country and everywhere, and where they just go up and down the streets and they just destroy things and smash things. It doesn't even matter the movement. It doesn't matter the cause. One week it's pro-Elon. The next week it's destroy Elon. One week it's, hey, we're for this particular group of people. The next week we're against that group of people. It doesn't matter the platform, it doesn't matter the message. They're just ready to be hired to destroy things. When can I start smashing? When can I start looting? When can I start destroying? And you know what? Sometimes people like this can exist in churches. Sometimes there's people that are in a church and it basically they just want to destroy stuff. And as a pastor, it's really important to not just allow people to just have this attitude exist in your church. You should get rid of those kind of people. And yet sometimes they see this destructive behavior in members and they won't deal with them. They allow them to just do their thing. And you know, they have this in their mind like, well, while they're destroying my enemies, they're my friend, but pretty soon they'll turn and rend you. You know, this destructive behavior can often be turned on you. Look at Elon. Again, I'm just trying to say, Elon was like the liberals' best friend. Everybody liked him. Now it's like everybody's going out trying to key a Tesla vehicle or kick the tires or do something. I don't own a Tesla. I probably never will. But I did test drive one time. And as soon as I get in it, we're just driving. People are just flipping me off. And I'm like, if they knew me, they'd probably still flip me off. Don't hear me wrong. Okay? Like, it was the right attitude. They just didn't even know why they hated me. Yeah. But at the end of the day, it was like, I just get in this car. I could have been like a liberal like them. But probably not, because you actually have to have money to actually buy something. And, you know, liberals love to just mooch on everybody else. So it probably wouldn't be that person. But at the end of the day, I'm just saying, you know, there are people that exist to just hate. There are people that just exist to destroy. There are people that just want to attack. And you know what? While we do preach against a lot of stuff, and yeah, we go on the offense a lot, that is not our only mission. That is not our only calling. That is not the only thing we should do in our lives. We should be for a lot of stuff. We should be for the King James Bible. We should be for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be for soul winning. We should be for church. We should be for lights in the building. You know, I mean, just, I get it, okay? We should be for electricity that works, you know? And maybe it's just dark in here to just warn you that, hey, this world is getting dark. It's a dark time. And you know, people are just showing a lot of loyalty to the wrong things, and in turn, they're being disloyal to good things. Yeah. They're being disloyal to the Word of God. They're being disloyal to the things of God. You know, we have a lot of people warmongering right now, trying to support Israel and just bombing a bunch of people and destroying a bunch of people. And again, that's that attitude. This attitude, just nuke them all, destroy them all. I saw some picture, and it was just basically like an entire ocean in the Middle East. And it said, let's just do this. They can rebuild later. Wow. And I'm just thinking, like, that's the wrong attitude. Yeah. And look, I'm not going to say I haven't had that bad attitude in the past. There's been times in the past where I just thought, you know what? Islam's such a wicked, false religion. Just nuke them all. Put them back in the cave and nuke them all. I don't even care. But you know what? I don't believe that's the right attitude. You know, we should try to give the gospel to people that are Muslim. And you know what? Some of us have gotten Muslims saved. Who's gotten a Muslim saved in here? Yeah, look around. Now, is it the easiest person to get saved? No. But you know what? There was like at least maybe almost 10 hands. Who's gotten a Jew saved? Oh, okay. Interesting. Zero. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying it's never happened. My friend Pastor Anderson has gotten a Jew saved. I think he's baptized an entire Jewish family. But that's rare.
Yeah.
You know, there's a higher likelihood that Muslims are going to get saved. So just from a gospel perspective only, you know, if we were going to have to pick between these two nations, which one would we pick?
Yeah.
Yeah, we would pick the Muslim nation, honestly.
Right.
And again, Muslim nations at least throw fags off buildings.
Right.
I mean, hey, a broken clock is right twice a day. I mean, they got a few things. They don't have their women telling them what to do, I'll tell you that. They're not bringing a bunch of feminism into America, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Now, look, do I like Islam? No. It's a wicked religion. It's a false religion. Muslims are on their way to hell. But at the end of the day, you know what? It's two bad religions. And I just want to sit here and just say, nuke them all, destroy them all, kill them all, burn them all, get rid of them. Let's just hire some mercenaries and let's just nuke them all and destroy them all, just like the men of Shechem. No. That's the wrong attitude. Don't get this attitude. America. You know, that's not America anyways. America was not like this. We did not have a foreign policy that just said nuke everybody in the Middle East.
Yeah. Right.
That is a new recent development.
Yeah.
That is a Zionist agenda that is recent in our country. We have tried to be a peacemaker. We've tried to trade with all. We've tried to be kind to all. In fact, Hitler was on Time magazine at one point, contrary to popular belief that he was always evil and everybody hated him or something.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, he's a bad person. Don't hear me wrong. Somebody's going to tell me he's the best Christian ever. I don't believe it, all right? It's weird. It's weird when people say that, okay? It's weird when people say, like, essentially the Jews are always right and Hitler's and the Nazis are the worst people ever. That's wrong. And then it's also wrong to say that Hitler's awesome and the greatest Christian ever. Both of these are wrong.
Yeah.
Just like Islam and Judaism is wrong. And we need to make sure that when we're in a church, we should be careful if we're around somebody that just always wants to destroy, always wants to attack, always just hates everyone, hates everything, never seems to be for anything, never seems to be on the positive or liking anything. You know, we need to be people that have a lot of likes. And I get it. We're a fundamental Baptist. We try to be, you know, separated from the world. We try to oppose worldliness. And so it might appear like we're against a lot of things, but we also need to be for a lot of things.
Amen.
And we need to be for families and for children and for preaching the gospel and for singing great hymns and songs to the Lord Jesus Christ, before Christians, before godly pastors, before, hey, soul winning in any capacity, in any context, before baptism, before the King James Bible. Hey, I'm for these things. Hey, and I'm for education. I'm for learning. I'm for reading books. I'm for exercise. I'm for sports. I'm for getting out there and doing things. You know, for as the man is, so is his strength, is what the Bible says. You know, and it's kind of funny that we go and play softball against a particular church, and afterwards when I shake every man's hand, it's kind of like, it's like this limp little thing or whatever, and they all seem weak, and they all seem cowardly, and then I'm like, oh yeah, that's because your pastor is weak and cowardly, isn't he?
Yeah.
And it's kind of interesting how strong men often are strong, and weak men are often weak. And you look in the Bible, a lot of the great guys in the Bible are really physically strong. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
Did you notice Jacob's like super strong It's like, hey, it takes a couple people from First Baptist Watauga to take the lid off. But Jacob from Steadfast Baptist Church can just take it off by himself. You know what I mean? That's the kind of strength that we need. And look, being physically strong is not all there is. But let me tell you something. You know, there's a correlation there, isn't there? It's a correlation to strength and working hard and having discipline and saying no to things. And sometimes you have to say no to things. Like when someone says, hey, can we murder these 70 guys? No, I'm not going to do it. Verse 4. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith. Notice where the money comes from false religion, doesn't it? He says in verse 5, and he went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So they slay all their brethren, they make Abimelech king, except for one, Jotham is able to escape. Just the youngest is able to escape out of the household. And notice again, why were these guys slain? Was there any sin? I'm going to make it really clear what they've done. Oh, but then you never say what they did.
Yeah.
Hey, here's their accusation. Here's their problem. Here's why they're bad. Here's why they're wrong. Nope, didn't mention it. Just slay them all. Just kill them all. Just get rid of them. They're all destroyed. You know why they're destroyed? For envy. That's why they're destroyed.
Yeah.
They're also, in my opinion, more righteous because they're not plotting to just slaughter their brother. I mean, if we're comparing them to Abimelech, they all seem better than Abimelech. And I would argue that they're ruling because based on Abimelech's accusation, he's saying, hey, is it better to have, you know, one ruler or 70? That kind of implies that these guys were ruling. So they must have been ruling. Things must have been going pretty good. And then what? Let's just slay them all. Let's just kill them all. No accusation. No real reason. It doesn't say that they started worshiping false gods. It doesn't say they committed adultery. It doesn't say they were tolerating sodomites. It doesn't say any of the reasons that are brought up in the book of Judges to slay someone or kill them or take over. It's just slay them. Just kill them. And you know what? You need to be careful before you start slaying people why you're doing it. Why are you just slaying people? Why are you just killing people? They make Abimelech king. But here's another question. What did Abimelech even ever accomplish? Why are we setting this guy up? Why are we making this guy the king? You know, there's not really a pedigree there, is there? Now, it says in verse 7, when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. And the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, we have three different examples of trees that say no. And, you know, one of them, I think, could arguably be Gideon. That's kind of put in this parable. Gideon was asked to be lifted up above the congregation, be the king, and he said no. Now you have two more. You know, you could look at this as one of the brethren or some of the brethren, all the brethren. It happens multiple times. Maybe in his parable, he knew that there had been multiple times where they had approached other guys or approached other brothers and said, hey, why don't you rule or why don't you lead? And they said no. But we see a pattern that multiple times they're constantly trying to set someone up and the godly guys are saying no, no, no. And then they come to the bramble and he says yes. But notice he has a caveat, doesn't he? He says, if ye put your trust in me, right? Notice, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So he's saying, look, if you guys are really true, if you guys are really sincere, then hey, come anoint me and I'll rule over you. But think about the whole situation again. Abimelech is turning against his closest brother for a further away brother. Why would then that further away brother believe that Abimelech wouldn't turn on him later or wouldn't go against him later? He's sowing a seed of extreme disloyalty here. He's disloyal to God. He's disloyal to his father. He's disloyal to his closest brethren. Why would he then be loyal to you? Yeah. It makes no sense. It's not, and them coming to be with him is not in truth or sincerity either. They just want to basically have their name, the men of Shechem, rule and be an authority, and they want to have the preeminence among all the children of Israel. Oh, it's the Shechem party now. It's the Shechem political party. And again, they're not doing it in truth. They're not doing it in sincerity. They didn't read it in the Bible. God didn't tell them to do it. Gideon didn't tell them to do it. They're not doing it because the Bible. They're doing it because their heart was inclined to Abimelech. And they're being disloyal in many ways. They're being disloyal to God, disloyal to their father, disloyal to Gideon. Did you read what it said? Let's remind you. Verse 35 of chapter 8. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. You have God delivers you from extreme oppression, from extreme slavery, from extreme evil, gives you prosperity. He does it through the hands of Gideon. And then you turn on Gideon and you rend Gideon and you attack Gideon and you attack his house and you do evil and you recompense evil for good. How does this even make sense? That's not dealing truly. That's not dealing sincerely. It's being disloyal is what it is. And you know what? It's a sin. Now, the Bible says in this parable, it kind of, he gets specific. And that's what I like about Jotham. You know, he's a specific preacher, all right? He names names. Now, he says this in verse 16. Now, therefore, if you've done truly and sincerely, and that you have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. This is sarcasm, folks. He's saying, oh, yeah, if you've done truly, well, get excited, rejoice, be real happy that you've done this. But notice he's rebuking him in the whole context.
Yeah.
He's saying, as you totally trashed my dad and trashed our house that only did good unto you,
yeah,
wink, wink, nod, nod, yeah, if you've done truly and sincerely and bringing in Abimelech to be your king, well, then get real excited. Be happy today. It's a glorious day. What does the Bible say if we keep reading? Verse 20, but if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Now, we have this great prophecy. He calls them out right away. He says, hey, if you guys have done truly and sincerely, if you've done what was right, well, then you know what? Get all excited and be happy with your new leader here. But if you haven't done right, well, you're going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
And this is the problem with disloyalty. When you sow seeds of disloyalty, when you show that you're not going to be loyal to someone, you know what? You tell all your followers, you don't have to be loyal.
Yeah.
And when you show that you're not loyal, well, it's going to come back to bite you, because the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Right.
And the last thing we need to do is show disloyalty. Because especially as a leader, because when you show disloyalty, boy, people will turn on you so fast and so quick. And it's even worse when you show disloyalty for no real reason, for not a clear reason, for no justifiable cause, you just attack people or go. It's such a bad move. And you know, we live in a world today where people are constantly betraying one another, and traitors and backstabbers and truce breakers and false accusers and all kinds of evil in this world. You know, at least at the house of God, can we have some people that are going to be loyal? I'm not, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through the rest of the story, but what has the story in? We already read it. Abimelech's people turn on him, and they devour him, and they destroy him, and that fire comes out. And look, when you side with a bunch of people that are just destroyers and vain and light persons, well, pretty soon they're just ready for the next highest bidder, and they'll turn on you again.
Yep.
Because you don't want to build a following of people that turned on people to come be your friend.
Yeah.
You want people that are loyal to be your friend. You know, one of the things I like about Brother Ben is that whenever there was this big blow up, when I first came on to take Steadfast Baptist Church, I kind of had some issues with Adam Fannin. And he was the evangelist in Jacksonville, Florida at the time. And to my face, everything Fannin said was good. He said, I can't wait to work with you. I'm so excited. Adam Fannin said, I don't even need to be pastor. I'll serve 10 years just being the evangelist. I don't need this. But then behind my back, he's telling everybody, I don't like Pastor Selling. He's bad. I need to be ordained in 6 months.
Wow.
So it's just like, to me, it's one story. To everyone else, it's a completely different story. So weird. So I basically said, hey, this guy's shown himself to be kind of bad, wicked. If you elect me as your pastor, if you guys want me to be your pastor, if you choose me to be your pastor, I'm going to fire him.
Yeah.
And I made it clear. I didn't like hide that I was going to do that. I made it real clear. Everybody's like, oh, that's real dramatic. Well, I've been dramatic from day one.
Yeah.
I've been dramatic from Temple Zero, okay, folks? You know what I mean? Like, before I even came, you already knew it was drama. It's like funny, people are like, oh, you're just always, you know, I can't believe you're dramatic right now. It's like, what do you mean? Yeah. It's like, it's Fannin, then it's Manly Perry,
yeah,
then it's Grayson Fritz, then it's, I mean, just name up. I'm probably forgetting like 100 names.
Yeah.
Gallagher. I mean, whoever, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of just people. It's just like, good night. Yeah, obviously there's going to be drama because we're doing something for God. I get it, okay? But this is what I like about Brother Ben is that he was close friends with Fannin. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. He was serving. He was trying to help his leader. But whenever this went down, he didn't just immediately turn on Adam Fannin. He just didn't immediately, like, think he was bad. He kind of, like, was trying to give him the benefit of the doubt. He wasn't just ready to flip on a dime. Because that would have been weird if I'd said, hey, are you friends with this guy? Yeah, I'm ready to burn him right now. Even though he was wrong, even though he was doing bad things, it was like it took a lot of Bible. It took a lot of thinking. It took a lot of just, hey, I'm not going to just switch on this guy just because. I'm going to switch on this guy if it's right. And obviously, you know, he made a good decision eventually. But at the end of the day, you know, it makes me nervous when people are just ready to burn loyalties, even if it's to a bad person.
Yeah.
Even if it's somebody that did something wrong, you know, it's kind of weird when people are just ready to just burn them. Now, if you've already had a lot of issues and problems, I get it. But I'm just saying, somebody that you were close to, that you were friends with, if you're just ready to burn them on a hair trigger, you know, that shows you have a heart issue.
Yeah.
You have some kind of a problem there because you're just ready to just burn people. You know, because being disloyal is a bad thing. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And the reason why loyalty is so important is because without loyalty, you can't really accomplish anything. You know, when you talk about like a fighting context, this is so important. And look, I've never served in the military. God willing, I never will. I don't want to. But just understanding from afar what it's like, loyalty is super important on the battlefield, just because if you can't count on your teammates, comrades, sorry for the Russian, you know, context, whatever, your partners, if you can't count on your group, your squad, whoever it is that you're on the battlefield with, to have your back, to do their job, you can die. And if you're not doing a good job, you can cause other people to perish and to die, and you need some loyalty, you need people to be willing to die for you, you need people to do their job, do their work. If you're on the battlefield and everybody's about to just run away, everybody's just looking out for his own self,
People aren't going to, like, help you. People aren't going to fight for you. People aren't going to risk their life for you. Like, it's just not going to work. And you need that loyalty.
You know, it's embarrassing when you have a, quote, school shooting in Uvalde, Texas, and police officers are afraid to go in and confront a shooter.
Yeah.
Now, again, there's a lot of conspiracy theories about what actually happened there. I don't know. But just on the surface, that situation's embarrassing when law enforcement's afraid to do their job. And, you know, if they're going to make a vow to protect and serve, they should do it.
Yeah.
You know, you're supposed to honor your oaths. If you make a vow to somebody, you're supposed to honor that. Breaking that would be a sin. If you tell someone you're going to be loyal to them, or you're going to be their friend, or you're going to do something for them, and you break your word, you're a vow breaker, you're a truce breaker, and that's a sin.
Right.
And you know what I like about Jesus? He doesn't break vows.
Yeah.
You know what I like about Jesus? He doesn't forsake us or leave us or abandon us, and that gives us the confidence to fight for him and to go to the end. I mean, imagine if Jesus Christ said, hey, your salvation's on the table. I don't know. I don't know if I want to give it to you. In fact, you could be doing everything right, and I might just take it away for any reason. I might not even tell you the reason. Would that really give you the confidence to want to go to church and to serve him and to go out and battle and to fight? No, no, no. You know what gives us that confidence? The assurance of salvation. And let me tell you something. You can't lose your salvation because God is the most faithful person in this universe, and God will never leave thee, and God will never forsake thee, and God will never give up on you, and God is loyal to you. What does the Bible say in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 19? Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. You know what? Just like God will never leave you, you know what the Bible says? Do not forsake the Levite. And look, here's something that you should be loyal to church. As Christians, if Christ died on the cross for you, if he gave his life for you, then you know what? And he bought this church with his blood, we ought to be loyal to church.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying it has to be just a church. You know what? But you need to be loyal to church.
Yeah.
You need to say, Sunday morning, I'm going to get my butt in church whether the lights are on or not. Whether this sermon is getting recorded to the highest quality or not. Because you know what? All those people that were going to eat chips off their chest, they're sitting around not serving God this morning, aren't they?
Yeah.
All those people that are just counting on the internet to deliver them God, you know what? Sometimes you got to just show up. And you know what? Church is not the internet. Church is the local assembly of the believers.
Yeah.
We're having church right now.
Yeah.
Now look, I'm not against people listening to the internet. I'm not people down on anybody listening to a sermon online. Praise God. And if you're sick, we have the great opportunity of still being able to listen to good preaching from afar. But you know what? If you can, you get your butt in church and you sit down and shut up and praise God.
Amen.
You should be loyal to church. Jesus Christ died for us. We ought to be loyal to going to church and loving church and not forsaking the Levite. The Levite represents the priesthood, represents the men of God, represents the peace of God. And you know what the Bible says? You shouldn't forsake the pastors and the preachers and the priests of God and the church of God and the house of God. That's a commandment.
Amen.
I didn't say that. The Bible said that.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 14, look at verse 27. Why does the Bible say this? Because there's a tendency for people to forsake church, forsake pastors, forsake men of God, forsake the things of God. And you know what? We should not be on a hair trigger to forsake men of God, to forsake priests, to forsake church. We should love church. That should be where one of our biggest loyalties is.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 14, look at verse 27. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. You know, the Levite was such an important job. You know, he's giving up a lot of his life to serve God. Therefore, you should then really be kind to that guy and not forsake him and take care of him.
Yeah.
You know, and look, living in America, and in the context especially of history, it's about as good as you're probably ever going to have it. You know, and even being a pastor here, whatever afflictions I've gone through are extremely light in comparison to historical figures, to biblical figures. But, you know, I don't want to undermine the fact that, look, being a pastor that's going to stand strong on the things of the Bible and is going to actually preach what the Bible says today and not hide his preaching, you know what? It's going to be a little bit of a sacrifice. And they're going to have to make some compromises and you know, maybe what they want. They're not going to get everything that they want. It may hurt their job. It may hurt their career. It may hurt their finances. It may hurt you know, their family sometimes. You know, they're going to have people leave them and desert them and be a traitor and do all this kind of stuff to them. But you know what? You don't have to be that person. And the Bible is saying, don't do that. Why would it give us a commandment? Because a lot of people will.
Yeah.
A lot of people are going to forsake the Levite. A lot of people are going to forsake church. They're going to forsake pastors. They're going to forsake good people. And you know what? I want to be the person that's the opposite. I want to make sure that I'm not forsaking pastors, but I love pastors.
Yeah.
I'm constantly telling people, hey, I'm for you. I'm with you. I want to help you, whatever. I don't want to forsake good men of God. You know, James chapter 4 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I want to be really explicit about church for a second. You know, I think when it comes to church, there are some important things to consider. Number one, I believe you should go to the best church in your area. And if you are going to the best church in your area, if you decide to then just decide to go to another church, not the best church in your area, you know what the best church is in your area, and you were going, and then you decide to go to a different one, not for a legitimate reason, I believe that's a sin. You're going backwards. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Yeah.
If you have an opportunity to go to the best church in your area and you're not going to that church, well, then you know what? I think that's wrong.
Yeah.
Not only that, if you choose to go to a church, you're going to a church and then you go to a different church that has worse doctrine,
yeah,
you're going backwards on doctrine. I believe that's again a sin.
Amen.
I believe that if the direction of the church is heading backwards and not forwards, you know what? Hey, maybe you could make that change. But you know what? If you're going to leave a church that's going backward, or you're going to leave a church to go to a church that's going backwards from a church that's going forward, well, you know, I believe that's wrong again.
Yeah.
If you have, if you're going to a church that's just gangbuster on soul winning and getting thousands and thousands of people saved, and you decide to go to a church where they're not gangbuster on soul winning, I think that's wrong and a sin too.
Yeah.
Because at least you're supporting the work. Even if you're not doing it, you're just supporting the work of a church that's doing a great effort. You know, the Bible tells us when the children of Israel are supposed to go in the promised land, you know, two of the tribes, two and a half the tribes didn't want to go in because they weren't going to inherit. But it's like, hey, why discourage ye your brethren? You know what? You're supposed to still go in there and fight with them anyways, because it's wrong for you to just be selfish and do your own thing and discourage your brethren and not go to war and not get in the fight. You know what? You go with your brethren to the fight.
Amen.
Hey, if you're leaving a church during a battle, that's, I believe, a sin.
Right.
And you're going to discourage other people. Now, look, if the battle is because the pastor is changing the Bible into a false version, leave.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not saying that there isn't times to leave a church. But what I'm saying is, look, if your church is being attacked because of a spiritual issue, like they're being righteous and they're being attacked, I think it'd be wrong to leave a church during a battle. I think it's wrong if you go to a church, if you leave a church, and then the church you're going to, now you're going less. If you move churches and now go to church less than you were, I believe that's a sin. If you switch churches and you start reading your Bible less, it's a sin. If you switch churches and you start going soul winning less, it's a sin. If you switch churches and now you're not getting that same sin out of your life, or you're going backwards on sin, I believe that's a sin. You know, why pick a church? Hey, how about this church is the best church in my area that's doing a lot of soul winning, that's right doctrinally, that's moving in the right direction. You know what? That is what we should be loyal to. We should be loyal to that institution. And as soon as that institution is not loyal to God, well then, hey, we can trump that and say, hey, I'm going to go to the church that's being loyal to God because my ultimate loyalty is to God. But you know what? If your ultimate loyalty is to God, you'll go to the best church in your area. If your loyalty is to Christ, then you go to the church that's going soul winning.
Yeah.
If your loyalty is to Christ, you'll go to a King James only church.
Yeah,
if your loyalty is to Christ, you'll go to a church that has the right doctrine, because you know what? That is the church you should be in.
Yeah.
And you know what? You go to a church that's filled with saved brethren that love the Lord too, because if you love your brethren, then you love Christ. If you don't love your brethren, you don't love Christ.
Right.
What's another thing you should be loyal to? Go to Proverbs 23. You know what you should be loyal to is your parents.
People need to be loyal to their parents.
Yeah.
And it's sick how so many people are disloyal to their parents. But you know what? When you sow seeds of rebellion, when you sow seeds of being disloyal, you know what? It can happen in your life too.
When you just walk away from church. I mean, if you just drag your family to a good church,
and this is a warning. You take your family to a good church where they're in good preaching, and then you drag your teenagers, you drag your kids out of that church and take them to a lame church, they notice.
Yep. Yeah.
They notice, and you're showing them some weird signs of disloyalty, and then what are they going to do to you? Now, here's the thing. If your parents aren't the best parents, you stay loyal to them no matter what, kids. I don't care what your parents do. You stay loyal to them. You love them. You do good to them. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You know what that is? That's loyalty.
Yeah.
So be loyal to your mom until she dies. And then you know what? Stay loyal after the fact, and don't trash your mom even after she died too.
Yeah.
And you know what? Don't trash your dad, Gideon. Respect whatever rules he had. Be like the sons of Rechab that just say, hey, you know what? Dad said we can't live in a house, so I'm living in a tent. Dad said we can't drink wine, so I'm not drinking wine. And we're not talking about alcohol. We're talking about juice, all right?
Yeah.
No one should drink wine, period.
Yeah.
When we talk about alcohol. Ephesians chapter 7. Go to Mark chapter 7. Go to Mark chapter 7. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Look, there's consequences to being disloyal to your parents. It's a sin. It is a sin to not be loyal to your parents. It is a sin to not honor your parents. It is a sin to not be loyal to your church and to church, the church of God. It's a sin to not be loyal to Christ and to the word of God. It is a sin to do these things. And you know what? Abimelech, hey, he wasn't loyal, and look how it turned out for him. Now, in the story, I didn't read all of it. Pardon me if I get this wrong. Wasn't it like 3 years or something like that? Someone can help me.
Yeah.
It was like around 3 years or something, maybe more, maybe less, but it wasn't immediate when he ended up getting destroyed.
Yeah.
And this is what some people think. They're disloyal, and nothing bad happens for a year, and they're like, oh, see, I got away with it. Oh, see, I'm good. You know, those seeds of disloyalty sometimes take a long time to grow. Just like a plant. You know, you plant like a tree, you can't get a tree overnight. A tree takes years to grow. But boy, once you get a giant tree, it's hard to get out. It's hard to pluck that thing out. And you know what? You don't want to just sit there and sow all these seeds of disloyalty. You know what? We need to be sowing seeds of loyalty.
Wow.
We need to be demonstrating to those around us, hey, I'm a loyal person. Hey, I'm going to be loyal to my parents. And you know what? When your children see you loyal to your parents, that's going to plant seeds into them that when you get old, they'll be loyal to you.
Right.
When you're not loyal to your parents in their old age, boy, you're asking for trouble when it comes to your kids. Now, again, I don't care what mom and dad do, though. If your mom and dad don't take care of their parents, you still take care of them when they get old, all right? Don't follow in their footsteps. You do right. But you know what? We should be honoring our parents into their old age. Mark 7, verse 9 says this. This is Jesus speaking. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Notice, they're just trying to get all these people out of the hook of honoring their parents. Hey, it's no problem. Just be disloyal to your parents. Just like the Pharisees, it is no problem for them to be disloyal to God, is it? The Pharisees and the Sadducees reject the word of God, trash the word of God repeatedly, and in the same vein, they're just like, hey, let's just trash our parents too, because you know what? They just have no loyalty. We need to have loyalty to our parents, because ultimately our Heavenly Father is what we're supposed to show loyalty to. Supposed to show loyalty to our Heavenly Father. You know what? Praise God that Jesus Christ was loyal to us, that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said that he didn't want to go to the cross, that he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That when Jesus Christ was dying for the sins of the world, you know what? He didn't give up. He didn't quit. Because he said at any moment he wanted to, he could have just asked for a legion of angels and he would have gotten them. At any point, he could have ended it. At any point, he could have just said, I'm done. I don't want to. This is too hard. I don't like it. This isn't fun. But you know what? Jesus just put away that little button and just said, you know what? I'm not pressing that button. I'm loyal.
Amen.
And think about it. He's loyal to us. We don't deserve it. People think like, oh, I'll be loyal to people that deserve it. Well, I don't deserve it, and Christ is loyal to me. Christ is loyal to you.
You know what? My parents don't deserve it. Be loyal to them. Oh, my church doesn't deserve it. Be loyal to your church. Be loyal to the priests of God. Be loyal to the Levites. You know, you should also be loyal to your spouse. Go to Proverbs 31. I was going to bring up friends, but then I realized I had like 8 sermons this morning. So that's going to be just not good to this evening. But, you know, hey, we got a lot of stuff to think about. You know, we need to be loyal to the people in our lives. Spouses, you just have to be loyal to your spouse, man. Yeah. Proverbs 31, look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband, notice this, doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, I kind of like the last part of verse 11. I never really thought about it this way. Maybe you have. You probably have, but I haven't. It's just like, he's saying, you know what? She's not a gold-digging whore.
Right?
Right? He's saying she's not going to leave him, even if he doesn't have a lot of money.
Yeah.
Even if he's poor. And you know what? There's a lot of women today that if a rich guy walked by, they're ready to jump ship.
Right.
They're ready to just drop him like a bad habit and do whatever. But you know what? This guy says, you know what? My heart is safely trusting in my wife. I don't need spoil. I don't need to be rich. I don't have to have a 5-car garage. I don't have to live in the nicest part of DFW. I don't have to make tons of money. You know what? My wife loves me, period. And she will do me good and not evil all the days of my life.
Right.
That's the kind of wives that we need to have. That's the kind of women that we should have in this society. That's the kind of daughters that we should raise today. And say, you know what? I'm going to give my heart unto my husband. It doesn't matter. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer.
Right.
It actually made it. Hey, inflation's kicked us all in the nuts, guys.
Yeah, right.
I'm sorry, ladies. We got kicked hard in the nuts and then stomped on and then pissed on by our government and inflation and the Jews and usury. And let me tell you something. None of us are probably better off in the short term right now.
Yeah.
Many guys are working double shift, extra things, trying to figure out ways to make money because it's hard.
Yeah.
I've had more than one job. I've had 2 jobs or more for the last decade. There's never been a time where I haven't had overlapping. And I'm not saying, like, you have to do this. I'm just saying it's hard. It's hard to provide. It's hard to make up the money. And if you know what? Your husband's only working the one job. Just be content with such things as you have.
Right.
If you have food and clothing, you're supposed to be content.
Right.
And be loyal to your husband and love your husband and appreciate him no matter what. And you know what? Do good unto him all the days of his life. Look what it says. Verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know what that is? Loyalty. We need some loyal wives today. You know, the Bible says, let not the wife depart from her husband. The Bible says that if you put away your wife, you're committing adultery against her. You know, how many men are divorcing their wives today or wives divorcing their husbands? It's evil. It's wicked. And of course, what happens when they get divorced? Well, they get remarried. And then you know what happens? They get divorced even more likely. Because when you sow the seeds of disloyalty, you reap the seeds of disloyalty. Let alone all the rampant adultery that happens. Look, when you commit adultery with someone, why do you think that they're not going to commit adultery on you? Like, that's insane.
Yeah.
If you think, oh, we're going to divorce our spouses and run off together, why in the world would you ever think that person would ever be loyal to you? You know, it's crazy how people just have just such a short-sighted mindset, and they don't realize, hey, when you're disloyal, other people be disloyal to you. We need to be the most loyal people and set an example of loyalty. You know, in our government, they even have this thing called spousal testimonial privilege. It's that you're not required to even testify against your spouse, ever. In fact, they even had some provisions where, as a spouse, I could just petition the court and say, I don't even allow my wife to testify against me, and they would just honor it. Now, I don't know if that still is in effect, but it used to be. It used to be just like, you could just say, they're my spouse, they can't testify against me, because I said so.
Yeah.
Because it's like, it just shouldn't happen.
Right.
It's not a reality. Now, I get it, because we live in such a perverted society, sometimes you have this like reprobate psychopath child molester. I don't really care what you do to that guy. But apart from your husband or spouse being a literal child molesting psychopath reprobate, then you know what? You just keep your mouth shut and you're loyal to him and you love him. Go if you would to 2 Timothy And I'm going to finish on this point. What should our ultimate loyalty be?
It's Christ. If Christ is loyal to us, we should be loyal to him. We should be loyal to him and loyal to the people that we talk about. Church, we should be loyal to the things of God. We should be loyal to our spouse. We should be loyal to our parents.
I mean, these are really important. Obviously, sometimes there's conflicts, and I'm not saying that you always know exactly how to handle everything. That takes discretion. But you know what? We should be loyal to the truth. So if there's ever a conflict of some of these parties, then I'm just going to be loyal to whatever's true, to whatever's right. And my ultimate loyalty is always to Christ. Christ is that trump card. And the Bible even says in Revelation 2, be thou faithful unto death. How can I be faithful unto death if I didn't know that Christ has me? He's got me. I've got that safety net. I've got that security blanket that no matter what happens. That's why he's saying, be thou faithful unto death. You know, what is Christ asking for? Extreme loyalty. I mean, if someone's saying, you have to die for me, that's pretty much the ultimate price. We could argue maybe Abraham. Abraham was asked to offer his son. That's another picture of the ultimate loyalty, the ultimate price being asked. To either give of your child or give of yourself is pretty much the ultimate price being asked to be paid in the Bible. Why? Because Christ demands extreme loyalty. And you know what? We should show extreme loyalty to the things of God. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And you know what? What would be the point of having any of these relationships if you couldn't count on them? What would be the point of having parents or having children if you couldn't count on them? What's the point of having a spouse if you can't count on them? What's the point of having a church if you can't count on them? And you know what? When people have need, when people want stuff from us, we should also be loyal to them and help them. And I don't know those people. I don't know those people that are coming and asking of us and asking of me to help them. And we're just, nah, we can't help. Kick rocks, buddy. We're pretty much, I mean, we're 24/7. Let's do it. What do you need? Let's help. Now, sometimes you need to be told that you're wrong. Sometimes you need to be told that you're stupid. But I'm not gonna be disloyal. I'll tell you that you're stupid. Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Yeah. Is what the Bible says.
But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Beware of the guy that'll give you a kiss. That should always be the case, right? You know, the Bible says in Romans 12 that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know what I love about Christ? Even when we fail, he won't fail us. He'll never fail us. He'll never leave us. But you know what? What did the Apostle Paul say? Therefore, I endure all things. If you look at the definition of charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know what charity does? It endures all things, because the Apostle Paul was showing the ultimate picture of love and charity and true sincerity. It's saying, hey, I'm never going to leave thee. I'm never going to forsake thee. The sermon's over, but I want to make one last proclamation. Maybe it's dark for a reason. I don't know. But here's the thing. All these people that have forsaken and given up and trashed and walked away and attacked the new IFB and its pastors.
Yeah.
If you have done truly and sincerely, then you should rejoice in what you've done.
Yeah.
Should be really happy about it. Should be really excited about it.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen a lot of examples of, hey, when you're disloyal for no reason, when you're disloyal, when you're walking away and attacking people because you want the preeminence, boy, it doesn't turn out so good, does it?
Nope.
When you're not showing yourself to do things in sincerity and integrity, boy, you're sowing some really bad seeds of disloyalty. When you're attacking those people, when you're forsaking Levites, when you're forsaking men of God, when you're forsaking the things that are right, you know what the Bible says? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How are you going to lay down your life for the brethren when you're walking away over nothing. And look, we've had all kinds of shapes and sizes of this. We've had Judases and fakes and frauds and frenemies and people that were sincere and backslidden and walking back and whatever. I mean, you got all shapes and sizes. But let me tell you something. It's all the same, Abimelech. When you sow these seeds of disloyalty and when you walk away from good friends and from good men of God and people that haven't done anything wrong to you, boy, let me tell you something. You are in for trouble. That fire may come out and destroy your bramble. You should be warned. Just like Jotham said, hey, what you've done, hey, if you're true and you're sincere and you've done right, just be so excited and rally behind your guy. And isn't it so funny that so many people, they just rally behind their pastor just because of geography? I mean, everybody just likes their pastor, and their pastor can do no wrong no matter where they are. You know, that's not the right attitude. You know, if your pastor's walking off a cliff, don't walk with them. If your pastor's walking backwards, don't walk with them. If your pastor's saying, you don't need to fear God, run screaming in the other direction. If your pastor gets up and says he believes the earth is flat, run away. You know, hey, if your pastor's getting up and switching Bibles or doing all this weird stuff, you know, run away. But you know what? Be careful, too, when you see your pastor being so disloyal. Be careful. Boy, I sure would not want to be friends with someone when I watch them just trash a lifelong friend. That'd make me nervous. Confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth in a time of trouble. And you know what? We need some friends with some loyalty. I'm going to preach that tonight. You know what we need? We need some ride or die friends. If you want to hear that sermon, come tonight, all right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for being so loyal to us and sending your son and allowing him to go through such pain and suffering. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for never quitting on us. Thank you for always loving us. Thank you for always being there for us. Thank you for wanting to have fellowship with us no matter what. I pray that you would just help us as a congregation to set an example of loyalty to you, loyalty to the things of God, loyalty to church, loyalty to our spouse, loyalty to our parents, loyalty to our friends. I pray that you would help us to just not be someone that just easily walks away, someone that just faints in the days of adversity, but rather is willing to endure hardships and endure difficulties. I pray that you would just help this church to just continue to have unity and love for the brethren. I pray that you would help use this church to do great exploits and for us to be a bright and shining light in such a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.